this morning, we're going to have a message from the book of, as Augustine pointed out, Leviticus. So we're going to be in the book of Leviticus today, and it's a little bit of an interesting book to be looking at. I'll be honest, I started a read through the Bible program, and I got to, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? I got to Leviticus, and I really stalled out, because it's just that exciting. But there are really valuable things that I think we can learn from this book today about the character of God and how he desires to have a relationship with us. So let's just pause here, and we'll open our time together in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into God's word today. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity to be here. We are blessed to know you. Lord, we know that you have a purpose, a plan for our lives, and today that plan for us is to be here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and that we'd be changed by the reality of who you are and what you've done. Lord, open our hearts today. Let us not leave the same people that we came. In your name, amen.
Amen.
For context, right, I'm not Lewis. I'm actually a high school science teacher at Edison Tech. So if you have any soon-to-be high schoolers, send them there if you dare. So this is not normally what I do, but I like to tell stories from the Bible. And our story today picks up at a point with two guys that are probably decently familiar with to us. The one especially, Moses, right? We've heard of Moses before. Maybe you can think back to if nothing else, the movie Prince of Egypt. And, Moses, God uses him to help bring the people out of Egypt. They were slaves in the land of Egypt, and they were oppressed. And God works an amazing miracle, right? There's 10 plagues, and the Egyptians finally say, please leave. You know, they didn't have to sneak out away, you know, without anyone noticing. The Egyptians said, please, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. And in fact, take some of our gold and some of our riches, right? And they left as not slaves any longer, but as victors. You might remember they, not long after that, they get to the Red Sea. And Moses, and our second character we don't want to forget about, is Aaron, his brother. And they're at the Red Sea, and the armies of Egypt are chasing them down, and there's no escape. They're in front, and the water is there, and God has a miracle, and he parts the Red Sea, and they cross the Red Sea on dry land, and they all survive, and the Egyptian armies, yes, are drowned. And they get to the other side, and not long after that, Moses is away talking with God. He's getting some instruction from the Lord, some important article, the Ten Commandments, I believe. And Aaron is kind of taking care of the people. And I don't know if you've ever been put in charge of a bunch of people suddenly, and all of a sudden you realize, oh man, oh boy, like, that's a lot of responsibility, and I'm a little nervous about what to do here. And Aaron makes a pretty bad choice, doesn't he? He's worried, and he says, I don't know where Moses is, and I don't know where God is either, and so I have an idea. Let's make ourselves an idol, and of all the idols he chooses, he decides to make a golden cow, right? And they start to worship this golden cow, and Aaron is making a pretty big mistake here. They're breaking already the first two of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any idols, right? So it's good for us to remember that Aaron, although he is one of the leaders of Israel, he's made some mistakes. Well, moving forward in this book of, in this story that we find in Exodus, the end of Exodus is full of a lot of details. And these details are mind-numbingly specific, right? These details are all on how to, maybe we could get the picture of the tabernacle up there. They're all on how to make something called the tabernacle. Now, that's not a word I use every day anyways. And so what I would say we should think of it as is it's a tent, and its purpose is to serve as a portable temple, right? And so the temple is going to be where God is going to, awesome, is going to be able to meet with his people, right? So this is heaven meeting earth, and what we have here is we have this outer part, and it's like a courtyard. Right here is an altar, right? So they're going to eventually offer some sacrifices on that, and they're actually going to be burned up. And then over here is what is actually the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. And we have kind of two parts to it. We have the outer part and then the inner part, which is like the most holy section, right? And this is exciting. God gives them all of these details, right? And I don't know if you've ever been following instructions or something. I brought a cookbook because it reminds me of instructions, right? And I don't know if you've ever been like trying to, this is my science teacher and me, the science of good cooking. But if you've ever been trying to follow instructions for something really, really carefully, you know, and you're like, all right, it says do this, okay, put that part there, and then this, right? And you get to the end and the thing actually works. That's pretty exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so that's what happens. They finish building this tabernacle. They gifted artists and wood carvers and jewelers, and they finish making this. And it's amazing because it actually, in a sense, it works. What happens is God's presence comes down, and it says that it fills the tent. God's presence fills the tent. And his glory is such that no one can approach it. It says this, I made a little fill-in sheet. I'm not sure how well we're going to be able to follow along with that, but if you need one, I'm sure Suna can get you one. You can raise your hand or something. Probably your hand makes the most sense. It says this, it says, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Or filled the tent. And so it's exciting because at last, like, they've made this tent and it worked. God's presence is now there so that they can meet with God. But the problem is, no one can go in because God's presence is too amazing. In fact, we say that God is holy. And I think our first fill-in says that God desires a relationship with us, but God's holiness is unapproachable. And as sinful people, we cannot have a relationship with God. So, at first it's like, well, did God make a mistake? Because the whole point of this tent was so that God could have a place where he could meet with people, where he could have a relationship with them. But now God's presence fills it, and you can't even get close to it. And if we want to pause for a second and think of holiness, if we think of holiness like the sun. So God, we use that phrase, right? God is holy. He's both, that means he doesn't do anything wrong, he's like morally good, but then he also is just unbelievably amazing, more higher above all of creation, right? And so if we think of God's holiness like the sun, it's good, it's a good thing, right? The sun is a good thing. If you science, right, we need to get energy from the sun so that plants can grow and we can have food and things like that. So we would say, like, hey, the sun is good. But if the sun was over there and I think I'm just going to go and approach the sun, I'm not going to get very close until before I'm consumed, right? Before I'm burned up. And so God's holiness is the same. We say that God's holiness is a good thing, but as we are in our broken, impure state where we have sin in our lives, we can't just walk into the presence of God because his holiness is so good that we will actually die. So, how then are we going to get around this? How are we going to be able to approach God? God desires a relationship with us. And you know what he could have said here? He could have said, well, look, we made the tent, and you followed my instructions. Good. But you know what, guys? It's just not going to work out. I'm sorry. This relationship's going to have to be over because, look, I'm holy, and you're not, and those things are just not compatible. You can't come into my presence, and in fact, I can't stay where there's all this sin. And so, God, though, he desires a relationship with us so much that he says, I will make a way so that you can come before me. I'm going to provide a way. And that way is going to be this. We're going to have Aaron, and Aaron is going to be your high priest. And the job of a high priest is to stand between God and the people. He stands between God and the people, and to God, he's going to present the people and say, look, we have we have done certain things and we are sorry for those things and we're atoning for our sins or paying for our sins. Please accept this offering. And then before the people, the priest would teach the people how to follow God. He would say that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So this was the job of the priest, that he was to stand between God and the people. So we're going to have Aaron be our first high priest. The brother of Moses, Aaron, that guy that made the golden calf a little bit ago and was worshiping a false god. Okay, all right. But, you know, he's going to be our high priest. And then the second fill-in? I don't know. The second one, anyways, is that God provides a solution. And it's merciful of God to do this. He could have just said, look, I'm sorry, this relationship's not going to work. I'm out. And here is what the solution is. The solution, as we read through the beginning of the book of Leviticus, there are five sacrifices that are mentioned. There's a burnt offering where the whole animal, so you're going to take a whole animal and you're going to burn it on that altar before the Lord. There was a grain offering where you would offer some flour or bread. There was a peace offering and a guilt offering and a sin offering. All of those were offered before the Lord. And in talking over this message with Katie, I had this plan of going through each one of them in painful detail. And so you can thank Katie for being a voice of wisdom and saying, don't do that, it's terribly boring. However, we are going to just pause and look at one of the sacrifices. But your third fill-in says this. It says, a sacrifice is when you give up something good. You're going to give up something good to save something that's better. So you're going to give up something that is of value to you, but the idea is that it's something better that you're saving. So in this system, the sacrifices are animals, and the animal is going to die, but their death is taking the place of a human. Right? And so we'd say that that was a good exchange. You're giving up something that's good, but to save something that's better. And just briefly, one of the sacrifices, some of the details for it, is called the sin offering. And it's interesting that the priest even, right, the priest needed a sin offering. Well, it makes me a little nervous, and we'll talk about why in a minute. But if you remember, we had already heard that Aaron has made some mistakes, and so he needed a sin offering. And so to do the sin offering, if you were the priest, it was actually going to be a slightly more costly offering than everyone else. So normal people like us would be able to offer a small sheep or goat. But people like the priest, because the priest, right, the priest is standing between God and the people. And so when the priest has sin in his life, the way between God and the people is now broken. And so it's like when the priest sins, all of the people before God are cut off. The relationship is done. And so the priest, when he gives his sacrifice, it's going to be a bull, which is a male cow, right, from his herd. And remember, the sacrifice, you're giving up something good to say something that's better, right? And so we don't want to, like, this wasn't your opportunity to get rid of your old sick cow. Like, well, I sinned yesterday. I guess I'll go get that nasty, oh, that one, yep. It's almost dead anyways. That's kind of nasty. We'll just kill that one, right? No, this was, you went and you found the best one that you had. This was the animal that you owned, and back then an animal would represent so many things to you. It was a source of food, right? And you don't want to eat the old sickly one, you would want to eat the best one, but instead you're going to give it to God. It would represent money. You could sell it and make money. It would represent security, because, you know what, if times get tough, I could always sell, you know, oh, Bessie over here, whatever the cow's name is, right? You could always sell it, and so you had security in that. But instead, you're going to give the best thing that you have to God. The thing that was most dear to you, that cost you the most. And so they took this cow, and Aaron, as the high priest, he would lay his hand on the head of the bull, the male cow. He would lay his hand on it, and then they would kill the cow right here at the entrance. They would drain out its blood, and they would sprinkle it certain places, which is a little weird, but the idea is that the blood represents life, and the consequences of sin are death. And so what they're doing is they're putting life back on the things that were dead. And then they take the animal and they cut it open, and then they were going to, in the case of the sin offering, they were going to give all of the fat to the Lord. That was what was going to be burned on the altar. And the reason for that was because the fat was like kind of considered the most, the bestest, most wonderful part. Right? So it'd be, nowadays it would be like the filet mignon or the steak or, you know, the dinosaur barbecue ribs or something, right? And you're going to give the best part to God. And it also said, don't forget to give the two kidneys and the long lobe of the liver and all the fat that's on the entrails. And then you were supposed to take the rest of the cow and take it outside the camp, and you're supposed to burn it up in a clean place on a fire made out of wood. Yeah, there's a lot of directions there, right? And, you know, that's going to be hard to follow. And each one of these sacrifices is like that. There's all these specific instructions to follow. Well, at last, we're going to get to a place where kind of like, I think of it again, kind of like a cookbook, where, you know, you very carefully read through all of your directions, you've gone to the store, and you've made sure you have everything you need, and in this case, you know, you've made sure you have everything you need to do these sacrifices correctly, and you think you're finally ready to make, you know, to do this thing. And so Aaron is about to be put into his new job as the high priest. And this is going to be a little bit of a process, because remember, the high priest is standing between God and the people, and so we need to make sure that we do this thing right. And so Aaron, he goes, and this process takes 7 days, and then actually one more day, the 8th day. And so 7 days, Aaron, he's wearing his special clothes, he's washed himself a certain way, and then finally on the 8th day, they say, we're ready, it's time, we're going to do the sacrifices, right? So God gives them specific instructions. He says, I want you to do a burnt offering. I want you to bring me a burnt offering, and he gives them instructions on how, and a sin offering, and a peace offering, and a grain offering. I want you to bring me each one of those. And they do, and they bring each one of those offerings before the Lord, and it's an exciting thing. They do it right. The burnt offering, they follow the steps exactly. The sin offering, and the peace offering, and the grain offering, each one of them, they follow exactly. Right? Kind of like if you were trying to make a new recipe, right? And you're a little nervous, and you get to the end, and you're like, well, I made myself a cake, right? It actually worked. And so they get to the end, and something exciting happens. It says this. It says that, maybe I should actually turn and read you the verse. That'd be cool. It says this in chapter 9. It says, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. So they go into that tent down at the end there. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord. And it fell onto this altar, and it consumed the sacrifice. And all the people see it, and they shout, and they fall down on their faces, because they realize this is a terrifying God. His holiness is just too much. It's amazing. And so, after all those sacrifices, they now have a way where the high priest is able to stand before the people, and or before God and the people. Well, Aaron has 2 sons, and his sons are also priests, and they see all this happening, and they say, this is exciting, this is great. You know, we want to approach God. We've seen Aaron, the high priest, we've seen him approach God by all these sacrifices. You know what? We want to do that too. And so Aaron's sons, they have funny names, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, they say, let's worship God too. And so they take a little, it's called a censer, a little thing to burn incense on, right? It smells nice. And they start to bring it before the Lord, and they say, we're going to worship God too. And God says, no! What are you doing? He says, I gave you specific instructions to follow on how to approach me. And fire comes down from heaven, and Nadab and Abihu are actually burned alive. Yeah. And that is exactly how I feel, right? Right? And at first you say, what? Like, it was just a little incense. I mean, like, what's the big deal? But you see, God's holiness is unapproachable. But God, in his kindness to us, he made a way so that we could approach him. He made one way to approach him. And Nadab and Abihu said, no, we're going to make our own way. Remember we said that holiness is like the sun, right? It's like the sun. So you can only get so close to the sun, even though it's good, you can only get so close to it before you'd be consumed. But so just imagine that someone had a way that you could approach the sun, right? So, you know, it probably involved putting on some, I don't know, safety equipment and things. And, you know, now you can get close to the sun. And so you say, oh, that's cool. But what Nadab and Abihu did, it's like they got close to the sun and then they said, you know what? We think your way is kind of silly. We're going to take off all the safety equipment. And what's going to happen? You're going to be consumed. You're going to die. And so God has made a way for us to approach him, but there's only one way for us to approach him. So we kind of get to the end of this, and Aaron is a little bit nervous, understandably. He's just seen fire fall from heaven and consume his two sons because of their sin. And Aaron is afraid. Why is Aaron afraid? He's also made mistakes, hasn't he? He was afraid that God might burn him too. And so Aaron, as the high priest, the job of the high priest is to stand between God and the people, right? And the high priest is the one that's supposed to boldly go before God. But the high priest is scared to do his job. He's afraid to stand between God and the people because he knows that he himself is guilty of sin. And so we find that Aaron had two basic jobs here. The one was number four in your fill-ins there. There's kind of two little bullets in there. But he had to offer sacrifices to atone for, or like pay for, his own sins. Which is a little redundant, I suppose, in that fill-in. But offer sacrifices to pay for his own sins. And then he would also, once he had atoned for or paid for his own sins, and could then do his job, he would then offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, so that their sins could be covered. So there might be some problems that kind of stand out to us here. One is that a priest is supposed to be the one that can stand between us and God. But what good is a priest who is guilty? Right. What good is a priest who is guilty too? No good at all.
Because he messed up.
Right. I mean, imagine like this. If you had robbed a bank and you're standing in court and the judge says, is there anyone here that can kind of plead for you and, you know, make a case to defend you, right? Well, it's not going to do you much good if the guy who is helping you rob the bank is your defense, is it? Right? And that's how this is, though. You see, the high priest is just as guilty as the rest of the people, yet he's the one that's supposed to go before God and say, have mercy on us, right? And the high priest is afraid because he's guilty too. And then the second thing is this, is that, you know what, if these sacrifices, if killing these animals actually worked, would there be any need to keep offering those sacrifices? If it paid for their sins, then the sins would be paid for and you wouldn't have to keep doing it. And yet, our next fill in there is that these sacrifices were offered daily. Daily, these sacrifices were offered. Do you have number five? Yep. The first one is a priest who is guilty. And then the second one is these sacrifices were offered daily. So, at first you might be tempted to say, like, so God, I mean, what's the deal here? You say you want to have a relationship with us, and then, well, you know, your holiness can't be approached, so you give us all these sacrifices, but these sacrifices don't actually work, do they? They don't actually take away sins. But see, God...
sacrifice of the lamb.
Right. And so God has a bigger way. God has a plan. He has a solution for us. And so number six, God's solution is this, that God comes down to earth as Jesus to do what no other high priest could do. God is going to come down to earth as Jesus to do what no other high priest could do. You see, Jesus is able to be a better high priest than any high priest could ever be, because what all the other high priests were guilty too, but Jesus is able to stand between God and the people without fear because he is without sin. He himself is holy. He is the Son of God. And then this, Jesus, you see, the two jobs of the priest, one, offer sacrifices for their own sins. Well, Jesus had no need to do that because he was holy or is holy. And then two, is this, he sacrifices himself, because the second job of the priest was to sacrifice for the sins of the people. The second job of the priest was to offer sacrifices to pay for the sins of the people. And Jesus says this, Jesus doesn't just cover our sins with a sacrifice. Jesus takes away our sins by paying for them with his own life.
Verse 1 and 2.
Under solution, the fill-ins are Jesus, fear, life. So God comes to earth as Jesus. Jesus stands between God and the people without fear. And lastly, Jesus pays with his own life. So that kind of leaves us with our response. What are we going to say? What are we going to do in response to that? Our response, you see, God has provided us a way to have a relationship with him. God has provided a way. When nothing else could work, when nothing else could happen, we sang this morning, who could stop the Lord Almighty? Right? Who could stop the Lord? And you know what? God desires a relationship. He desires to know each one of us. But, so what does he do first? Well, his holiness comes down and fills the tent. Well, there's still no relationship with God because no one can approach his holiness. And then we find that the sacrifices. Well, the sacrifices, maybe that will allow us to approach God. But no matter how many good things we did, no matter how closely we followed those sacrifices, our debt was never paid for. But Jesus comes. And Jesus is different than all the other high priests. Jesus isn't afraid to be a high priest. He's without sin. Jesus comes down, and instead of being afraid about, the high priest always had to worry about all these little rules, like not touching things that might make them unclean, like a dead thing or someone that was sick or something like that. They were afraid of that. But Jesus was without a fear because of that. He had no fear of that. And in fact, Jesus came down and says that he, when he saw people that were sick and in need of him, lepers, people with sin diseases, he touched them and healed them. Right? Jesus was unlike any other high priest. And Jesus, when he sees us in our need, right, he sacrifices not just some other animal to try to cover our sins, he gives his own life. And how is Jesus' life able to pay for sins? How is that possible that Jesus' life can pay for sins?
Because he was cheap. Because he was God's son.
Right. And as God's son, he has done nothing wrong. He's holy. So, in an example, let's say that I'm condemned to die the death penalty. Right? So I'm standing there, and along comes another prisoner who is also deserving the death penalty, and that prisoner tries to say, no, I'll take David's place. But the problem with that is that two deaths were required, his life and my life. And so if another prisoner who also is deserving the death penalty tries to take my place, even if he does, that still leaves a debt unpaid. Someone still has to die. But if you bring someone in who's innocent, Jesus Christ, who does not deserve to die because he's never done anything wrong, he can take that place. So Jesus takes our place, and he sacrifices his own life for us. And let's close today by reading this. The the last verse on our fill-in sheet down at the bottom says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have such a great high priest," that's Jesus, "since we have him as our high priest, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean." So our last fill-in is this, is there was a time when even the high priest, there was a time when even the high priest was afraid to approach God, but Jesus has made a way for people to approach God. Jesus has made a way for people to approach God at any time and without fear. And so our challenge this morning is this. Are you finding yourself like Nadab and Abihu, and you're trying to find your own way to approach God? You say, you know what? Jesus is a way to approach God, but I don't need Jesus. I will find my own way to approach God. That way will only end in destruction. And then if you find yourself, maybe you already say, you know what? I am a follower of Jesus. Then the challenge is this. Jesus has made a way so that we can approach God at any time and without fear. Are you taking advantage of that? Jesus died so that we could approach him at any time without fear. And I look at my own life and I say, there are days where I simply ignore God. Jesus gave his life so that at any time and without fear, I can approach him. But yet so often, I treat that gift like it cost nothing. So the challenge is for us is that each day we would spend time with God. And each day we would desire to know him more because Jesus gave his life so that that would be possible. Let's close the room. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you. We thank you that you are our high priest. You are our high priest, the one who stands between us and God. And if anyone ever said, no, that man David, he's a sinful person, he deserves death, you, Jesus, stand in the way and say, no, a price has been paid for him. He is free because I gave my life for him. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we worship you. In your name.
Amen.